start with. We're going to look at several passages this morning anyway. But turn to Romans chapter 12. That'll be our reading. And then, if you need to, you can turn over to Galatians chapter 5 as well, and we'll get there in just a moment. Romans 12 is what we're going to stand and read together. So if you found it, stand with us. Romans chapter 12, every person, and I don't know how many it's been, that I've done premarital counseling with, I've gone through Romans chapter 12 with every single one of them, without question. And I think if I could get people, and it's fantasy land because I can't, but if I could get people to live everything in Romans chapter 12, I could solve most relationship problems that there are. But you know what? I can't get people to live this. The Holy Spirit of God maybe can, but I can't. But this really is, there's some wonderful truth in this, but hard Christian living. Romans 12 then, beginning in verse number 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'll help me make the sense of the message that you've given to me today. And I pray that I'll be able to deliver it in such a way that it is understandable. This text, if we could master it, we would really show forth a mature Christian. But sometimes these things are difficult to live out in the reality of life because we still battle the flesh. The choir just sang about, we believe you're working a good work in us and we will one day be complete and you're going to work that work until the time of our Lord. And I pray, God, that we will continue to grow in grace. This has been a series of sermons ultimately that has brought us to the place where we are now in this passage of Scripture about what mature Christianity looks like. And we long to see it. People being mature, grown up, believers who faithfully serve you and faithfully serve one another because it is our joy. So Lord, help me and help us all now to surrender to the Spirit of God's leading in our lives. Save lost souls and strengthen and edify and build up the saints. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Turn over to Galatians 5 if you haven't already, but turn there. And I'll turn there myself. I'm going to give a little review. We have been, we took a couple weeks out during our mission conference and things. And so I want to give a little bit of review and let me remind you what some of these fruit of the Spirit is, talks about here in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. We've covered those. And then we're going to talk about, in the next few weeks, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Now, let me review a little bit of these. Fruit is singular, but these different aspects are the fruit of the Spirit. The first one is love. We define love as the willing sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of others without any thought of return. Let me say this too before I get too far. When I go through these, God gives us opportunities throughout our life to respond to the different circumstances in life with these in mind. Sometimes we don't always respond with love. Sometimes we respond with what the flesh wants us to respond with, and that's self-love. That is the willing or unwilling giving of oneself for the benefit of others with selfish thoughts of return. So I'm going to do something for you, but what's in this for me? What am I going to get out of this? That's not really agape love or biblical love. That is more of a selfish love. I'm doing this, but I have ulterior motives why I'm doing what I'm doing. And sometimes people function like that. The next fruit was joy, a cheerful, calm delight in all of the circumstances of life. So Satan offers the fruit of the flesh, frustration, a rejection or unhappy refusal with the circumstances of life. I don't like what's going on right now. I'm not happy with this. I refuse this. This is just not acceptable. And you know what you don't have? You don't have joy. Now, usually when a person responds with love and joy, do you know what the result of that is? It's peace. Peace is to be safe from harm in spirit and in mind. And if God allows something to afflict you physically, you're okay with that because you believe it's God's will for your life and you move on. But Satan offers, or the flesh would like to respond another way, I don't want peace. Worry. Worry is to live in fear of harm in your spirit and in your mind. Most of America is living in fear today. We shouldn't be people that are living in fear. We should have peace. We should respond with love and respond with joy, and then ultimately we have the peace of God that overcomes us. The next fruit, by the way, the first three fruits were Godward, dealt with our relationship with the Lord. The next fruit deals with our man relationships, man on man, or woman on woman, or relationship on relationship. The first one is long-suffering. Long-suffering is an enduring temperament that expresses itself in patience with the shortcomings of others. These aren't so easy. I don't like your shortcomings. You don't like my shortcomings. But we're to be long-suffering. So Satan offers something else. Quick-tempered. Irritability that negatively excites our passions. Now, this is an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, King James Baptist church. That's what this church is. You know the problem with those kind of churches? Among others. We got a lot of type A personalities in here. There's a few out there, I'm told. I don't claim to be one, but others have accused me of such. You know what's wrong with our personality? We can be quick-tempered. We get hot-headed. We have passions about certain things. I've even used that as an excuse a time or two. I'm not mad, I'm just being passionate. Okay? They don't buy it when I tell them that. But we are to be long-suffering. We are to respond with long-suffering. Then we looked last time at gentleness. Gentleness is softness in manners. You don't have to respond with gentleness. Most of us like to be around people that are soft. You can respond with harshness. Roughness in manners, or roughness in your temper, or roughness in your words. Now, I want you to think about something. You've been living your life as a normal way, so to speak, since most of you have heard all of those so far. You have had God-given opportunities to respond certain ways in certain circumstances in your life. You have either responded with gentleness or harshness. You have either responded with long-suffering or quick-temperedness. Some of you have responded with quick-temperedness and harshness all too often. Today we're going to look at goodness. Goodness is another part of the fruit of the Spirit that the Lord offers to us. Now, goodness is very similar to gentleness, but it is also different at the same time. They are each different responses to the different circumstances in life. Flip back to that passage we read in Romans chapter 12. The reason I use this in premarital counseling, by the way, I mentioned that. You can title this section, I think, Goodness in Action. Because verse 14 says, bless them which persecute you. And sometimes in a home, you feel like the person that's persecuting you is your spouse. So he says, bless them. Now, let me ask you a quick question. Do you always feel like doing that? Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. So somebody's persecuting you, and the Word of God instructs me to be a blessing to them. I don't want to be no blessing to them. They're persecuting me. But the biblical response is bless. Look at verse, 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. You would be amazed at how many people engage in an evil for evil relationship. But as the Bible tells me, don't do that. and fed provide things honest in the sight of all men. You always feel like doing that? How about verse 20? Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. You say, well, I don't feel like doing that. Well, I understand that. You have different ways that you can respond. You don't have to feed him. You don't have to give him a drink. But if you're going to be a mature, grown up Christian, that's how you're going to respond. Regardless if you feel like it or not. How about verse 21? Be not overcome of evil, but you overcome evil with what? Good. So instead of being mean and evil and all that, we are to become good. In our you, we define goodness as this: conforming our lives and conversations to behave benevolently toward other people. We don't always feel like being benevolent toward one another. But that's what the Bible instructs us to do, and that's how we're supposed to respond. The first three I said were Godward. These three are manward. Look at John chapter 10. I told you we were going to use our Bible some. Keep your Bible on your lap and turn over there. Most of you are aware that Jesus went about doing good. How many here have been down to Sight and Sounds in Lancaster, Pennsylvania at least once for something? All right. Have you ever been down there to see the Behold the Lamb? Anybody been to see Behold the Lamb? Oh, isn't that awesome? This is tremendous. If they ever play it again, you ought to go down there and see that. It is a crash course in the life of Christ. I think it's the one that's called Behold the Lamb. That might be wrong. They could have another one on the life of Christ. Maybe it's called the life of Christ. But it begins at the Lord's birth, and then it follows his entire life all the way to his resurrection and ascension. And I got to tell you, it is awesome. They do a tremendous job. And it's a little expensive, but it is a crash course in the life of Christ. But it was scene after scene after scene that will show you how Jesus just went about doing good and doing good and doing good. And we know from reading the New Testament that our Lord constantly went about doing good. I want you to look here at verse 32. This is a conversation that Jesus is having with the Pharisees. In verse 32 it says, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those good works do you stone me? They could not deny the Lord did good works. He said, I've shown you many good works of my Father. For which of those good works do you stone me? He said in verse 33, rather the Jews answered and said unto him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not. They could not deny the Lord's good works. They said, for a good work we stone thee not. Why did they want to stone Jesus? But for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They wanted to stone Jesus not for a good work, but because he claimed to be God. And by the way, he is God. He claimed to be God because that's exactly who he is. So he is God. But for our lesson today, nobody could deny his good works, not even his enemies. Now, a synonym for goodness is benevolent. Webster says, benevolent means having a disposition to do good, both in word and in deed, possessing love to mankind, and a desire, and listen to this last part of this definition Mr. Webster gives us, and a desire to promote their prosperity and their happiness. If you respond with the fruit of the Spirit goodness, you are more interested in other people's happiness and other people's prosperity more than you are your own. That's the fruit of the Spirit goodness. Now, Spirit-led Christians are molded to act and talk in such a way that they promote the happiness and the prosperity for other people. God is good. In fact, God is full of goodness. Turn with me to a few other passages of scriptures. Psalm 31. We're going to look at several different, no, I shouldn't say several, but three different psalms this morning. Unfortunately, not in order. But let's start in Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how I hear your pages turning on. That's music to my ears. That's another reason I don't like those that do this. You know, they type their phone and I can't hear the pages turning. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. He, Psalmist, said, how great is thy goodness. You believe God is good? Look at Psalm 107. Verse 8 and 9. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. You know, part of your prayer life ought to be, God, thank you that you're good to me. Thank you for your goodness. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works for the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul. He filleth the hungry soul with goodness. God is good. Look at Exodus chapter 18 and verse 9. This is why we do swore drills with the kids so they can keep up with the pastor when he's flipping all over in the Bible on us sometimes. Which one of the kids reminded me at 8:30. You're too fast. I can't keep up. You know what I told her? Learn your Bible better and you'll be able to keep up. Verse 9 of Exodus 18. Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom He had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Some of you think the only verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, which is a great verse and about everybody can quote it. But just so you know, there are other verses in there. Jethro was praising God for His goodness. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 10. Somehow I ended up in the wrong chapter. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 10. And on thee, and on 23rd day of the 7th month, He sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel, His people. Look it. Do you know what these people were because of God? They were glad and merry in heart for the goodness of God. God's goodness ought to make you glad and merry in heart. Now, you can go back to Psalm 23 if you want, and I'll get there shortly. You could fill a book with verses of Old and New Testament scriptures that speak of God's unending and undeserved goodness. And I want you to grasp that. Unending and undeserved goodness. You do not deserve, I do not deserve the goodness of God. There is nothing spectacular about me at all why God ought to extend His goodness to me. But I'm going to try to explain why we should respond with goodness and some of this here in just a moment. Goodness toward others is actually our outer demonstration of the inner man yielding to the fruit of the Spirit, love. I said when we started the fruit of the Spirit that love is the overriding thing and everything is connected to that. We are to respond with goodness. When we read Psalm 23, where do you hear the 23rd Psalm read most of the time? Funerals. In fact, a lot of times at the funeral home, you get a little card and on the back of it, it'll have the 23rd Psalm. It's probably the most famous passage of Scripture at funerals that there are. But you know, the 23rd Psalm speaks of God's goodness even in death. That's why it's used there. Now notice what it says. By the way, as we read this, I want you to notice all the personal pronouns down through here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know what makes biblical Christianity different than a lot of religions? A personal relationship with the Lord. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Did you catch the last verse? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, you know what mercy is? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. That's what mercy is. I like mercy. I want mercy. I mean, I really do. Try to get this. We do not deserve the goodness that we receive from God. God's goodness is undeserved. There is nothing in you. Now, I hope you don't have yourself on some kind of a pedestal. But there is nothing in you that makes you any better than anybody else. And there is nothing in you why God should extend this goodness to you. So it is undeserved. All right? David, in this psalm, is saying he doesn't deserve the goodness of God that he is getting. He's getting it because God is not giving to him what he really deserves. That's mercy. None of us in here really want what we really deserve. We want mercy. Did you ever get a ticket? Don't raise your hand. You don't have to. Most everybody in here's hand would go up anyway, so it wouldn't bother us. But you know what? When you go to the judge, you don't really want what you deserve. You know what you want? You want mercy. We like mercy. Everybody likes mercy, okay? So, now try to get this. Understanding God's mercy is the key to yielding to the fruit of the Spirit, goodness. Now let me explain why I mean that. It is God's mercy that leads him to promote happiness and prosperity in our lives, despite who we know ourselves to be. Despite our failures, despite our frustrations, God is still good. We know that. In fact, you know this. God is good. How often? All the time? God is good. You know that. God's mercy leads him to act benevolently toward us. Our willingness to yield to the inner man's desire to show love will cause the outer man to conform into a behavior that is benevolent toward other people. In fact, Steve Currington said, a heart of love producing an action of goodness. And it does. Excuse me. God's mercy leads him to act in benevolence toward us. Our willingness to the inner man's desire to show love will cause the outer man to conform in behavior to benevolent. This is what will help people to change their minds about the way they act. When they see the goodness of God or the goodness of others demonstrated, or I guess you probably should say the goodness of God demonstrated by others, us, it leads them to repentance. Now Romans 2:4 says this, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. It is God's goodness that leads you and I to repentance. It's not your goodness. In fact, it's not anything in you. It is the goodness of God that leads me and leads you to repentance. Turn back to ahead to Psalm 40. Remember the Lord said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we are to allow other people to see our good works. The psalmist words it like this in the 40th psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. The Lord's put a new song in my mouth because it comes from my heart. I sing all the time. I must sing that I don't even know. I must sing so much, it's subconsciously, I don't even know that I'm singing. The other day, one of the girls says, I know we were talking about singing. One of the girls says, well, talking to Lindsay, Uncle Jeff likes to sing. And she says, oh, yeah, I know. I get up in the morning. I'm usually the first one up. And I get up. I have a little bit of a morning routine, so to speak. And then I make the girls breakfast and I make them lunch. But I don't do the clothes and the dress thing. They don't match when they come down the stairs and Chris says, go back upstairs and change it. I'm like, I just got these clothes out for you. They're never right. I mean, they're never right. And that's never been my department. I've never been really good at dressing people. So the best thing for me to do is just to go down and make breakfast and make lunch. But Lindsay's bedroom is right off the kitchen. So I must be in there singing while she's in there trying to sleep. She wouldn't get a lot more sleep because once those girls come down, she's not going to sleep anyway. So it doesn't make any difference. So, but God, isn't that what happens? God puts a new song in our hearts. And people see it. You know, here's the problem. We are often unwilling to offer to others the response of goodness or mercy, even though we like it when God offers it to us. Isn't that something? Honestly speaking, and I bet you would say amen to this, but you don't have to. Responding with mercy and grace can be tough to do when people has done us wrong. And sometimes it's when we know they've done us wrong, and sometimes when we perceive that they did us wrong. And we don't even respond the way biblically that we are supposed to respond, with mercy and goodness. You don't always feel like doing what Romans chapter 12 tells you to do. Neither do I. You don't always feel like responding to people who have hurt you and frustrated you, and you think done you wrong, and you could be wrong even thinking that, by the way. But you think you're not going to show them mercy. Isn't it strange how I like mercy extended to me, but I don't want to extend mercy to others? You know what we call that? The flesh. Now we'll go to Romans chapter 6. This is an illustration of mercy. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. We use this a lot when we're evangelizing people. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's the first part of the verse. We'll get to the second part in a moment. The wages of sin is death. Now, most of you are adults because the kids are scattered out in different classes. So you have a job. If not, but anyway, the wages of sin is death. And when you get a job, you get a paycheck. That's the nice thing about it. Why do you get that paycheck? You've earned it. You've worked for it. You deserve it. The wages of sin, something that you deserve and something that you've earned, is death. Now, just so you know, the grave doesn't end everything, right? The Bible talks about death, and it even mentions the second death. It mentions it in Revelation 21 and verse 8 and Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14. And that is hell. That's what that is. People who die without Christ end up in hell. Now you say, well, that's not very good news. No, that's not very good news. I understand. I know that. That's bad news. But what I deserve and what you deserve because of your sin is, quite frankly, you deserve to go to hell. And I deserve to go to hell. That is a biblical fact. Some people hate biblical facts like that, but it's still a biblical fact. That's what we deserve. You say, preacher, that's not very good news. That's not very good news is right. In fact, I couldn't give you any worse news if you want to know the truth. But the wages of sin is death. Now, let me ask you a kind of a foolish question. Do you really want what you deserve because of your sin? No, you don't want that. You want mercy. Look at the rest of the verse. The wages of sin, what you deserve because of your sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, that's what I want. I don't want eternal separation from God. I want eternal life with the Lord. What I deserve is to be separated from God for all eternity. But God wants to give me eternal life. The first part's bad news. The second part is good news. Why does God want to give me that? Because I'm such a wonderful person? Because you're all such great people that God thinks, wow, look at these people. They're so terrific. This is what they deserve. No. Because of God's mercy. Because of God's mercy, I don't get what I deserve. In fact, if I got what I deserved, ultimately, when I died, I'd end up in hell. You think I want mercy? You better believe I want mercy. Now listen. So in mercy, I don't get what I deserve. in grace, I do get what I don't deserve. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. So in mercy, I do not get what I deserve. But in grace, I do get heaven or eternal life, which is what I don't deserve. That's mercy. Let me say a few other things about mercy. Look at Titus chapter 3. God's mercy is the cause of his salvation. That's what causes God to save us, his salvation. God acts with benevolence toward us in saving us. I'm not such a great person that would cause God to want to save me. You're not such a wonderful person that that's why God, you know, compared to God, you know what your good works are like? Exactly, filthy rags. But God's mercy is the cause of his, the reason he saves us. Look at verse 5 of Titus 3. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, nothing in us, but according to what? His mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Secondly, mercy is through the atonement of Jesus Christ and not through any other way. Look at verse 6. Which everybody kind of knows Titus 3:5, or most do anyway, but look at continuing the same chapter. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. His mercy he shed on us abundantly, thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, verse 7, that being justified by his grace, getting what I don't deserve, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's good stuff right there. Do you remember the story in Exodus chapter 12, the Passover? The children of Israel had been living in Egypt. Moses went there, was going to lead them out. The 10 plagues had come. That was going to be the 10th plague, which was going to be the death of the firstborn. God gave instruction to Moses and then to Moses to the people. And he said, take up a lamb and make sure the lamb is a male and make sure it's spotless. He told Moses, he says, tell the people to take it up on the 10th day of the month and keep it until the 14th day of the month. What did they do in those 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 5 days? They examined that lamb. They watched that lamb. And you know what they had to find? It had to be a male and had to be spotless. It had to be perfect. It had to be without any guile. If it was a human, you would have said sinless. Sinlessly perfect. That's how that lamb would have had to be. Now, we know that the Passover lamb, because Paul told us in Corinthians, is a type of Jesus Christ. So Jesus walked the earth 33 and a half years approximately. And at the end of his life, you know what his enemy said? I find no fault in this just man. So for 33 years, they examined his life, and they could not find a spot. He was spotless. They could not find a sin. They could not find a fault anywhere that they could point an accusing finger at him and said, oh, you won't do as the sacrifice because here's a problem. Then Moses told the people, you take that spotless lamb that you have found and you kill it. Our Lord went to the cross of Calvary. After being examined for 33 years and being found spotless, he went to the cross. There he died. They were given further instruction. After you kill the lamb, you take the blood, you put it in a basin or in a bowl, and the dad was to take the blood and sprinkle it over the header and down the side post of the door. You know who I think was the most concerned person about the blood being put in the right place on the door? The firstborn. If you were the firstborn in your family, no, I'm serious, man, you said, Dad, have you got the blood on the post and on the door? I'm concerned about this. I mean, if you were, I don't know if any, I'm sure somebody in here has got to be the firstborn. But anyway, he'd have been very concerned. And when the Lord passed through that night and he saw the blood on the header and on the doorpost, the death angel passed over, or I think it was the Lord himself. Some people call it the death angel, but the Lord said, when I will smite, anyway. So when the Lord passed through, he said, I will pass. In fact, we sing the song, don't we? I will pass over you. And he passed him over. So the blood, Now, when our Lord died, by the way, you know what we call that? It's called blood atonement. That's what that's called. When we turn our eyes to Jesus and apply His blood to our hearts, His blood makes atonement for our sins, and whether when the Father sees us, despite the fact that we are sinners, He doesn't see the sin. You know what He sees? He sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what John the Baptist said when he saw the Lord coming? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." In His mercy, we don't get what we know that we deserve. And in His grace, we get what we know we don't deserve. We get eternal life. We get heaven. Salvation through the blood of the Lamb. And you know what John tells us about the Lord's blood? It just keep on cleansing us from all sin. Thirdly, mercy is constantly available to the believer. Hebrews chapter 4, you don't need to turn there. God's mercy is always there for us. Fourthly, mercy motivates us to serve God. If you cannot appreciate what God has done for you, those of you that profess faith in Christ, and just serve Him out of His mercy and grace, you're just one selfish individual. I don't know how to say that kindly. How can you not serve the Lord with everything that He's given you? And what if He only gave you eternal life? He didn't give you anything more than that. And He has, truthfully. Let me quote you some verses. Because of how merciful God is to us, we are to be merciful to others. Matthew 5:7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Philippians 2:1 says, "If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love and any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies." Colossians tells us to put off some things. It tells us to put on some things. It says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies." Put them on. James says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy, that has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment." Man, I don't want that to be me. Mercy includes tender pity, kindness, forgiveness, and compassion. But Pastor, there's some people that just have hurt me and done me wrong. And, well, did they hurt Jesus? Did they do Him wrong? They crucified a person who had never done anything wrong ever in his life, not one time. You really do know that when you say, you know, "I don't deserve this," well, Jesus didn't deserve what happened to Him either. But this is how we're to respond to others. Now, these are kind of... Are you glad for God's mercy? Do you like mercy? Don't you think that we should be like our Lord and extend mercy to other people? And grace to other people? Christians, we are to be that way. We are to show mercy. We are to not be weary in well-doing. We're just keep on doing good. We are to hold forth to that which is good. We are to be zealous of good works. And Titus 3:8 says we are to maintain those good works. We are to provoke others to good works and bear testimony of those works. And I'm not going to finish this morning this message. I'm going to just kind of quit and wrap it up. You don't have to respond in goodness. You can choose not to. Because there is a fruit of the flesh that you can do instead. Say, "What's that, preacher?" That's meanness. You like meanness? I don't like meanness. You like being around mean people, miserable people? Nobody likes it. You ever been around one? Don't answer. You ever been that one? You don't have to answer that out loud either. We don't want meanness. We like mercy. And we are to respond with mercy, goodness. If we are to get God's work done, and by the way, God does His work today through men, we need to demonstrate goodness with others, whether it's our time, our energy, our talents, our actions, and most importantly, I think, our responses to the mistakes that other people make. People make mistakes. Welcome to life in a sinful world. They make them. But we are to respond with goodness. Well, Boy, I got a lot of stuff here. It's good stuff. Turn to Romans chapter 15. I'll close. If you read this Matthew 6, the most of the chapter, really, you'll find that the Lord has some wonderful teaching there. But he talked about showing benevolence. And it seems to see if I show benevolence with a heart of mercy to the undeserved, I get mercy back from God, here and now and in the kingdom to come. Paul said in chapter 15 and verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." I wonder if Paul could write that about me. I wonder if Paul could write that about you. Paul said, "I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness." Would Paul write about me that I'm full of goodness? Would Paul the apostle write about you that you are full of goodness, that you behave yourself benevolently toward other people? Is that how Paul would write with you? How do you respond to the circumstances of life? And so, that's why I started our reading this morning, which in case you're wondering, it's now afternoon, in verse 14 of Romans 12. "Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." We are to respond with goodness. Now let's stand together with our heads bowed. I want to ask you a question. Have you personally experienced the goodness and mercy of God? Do you know what it is to have a personal relationship with the Lord? Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you done that? Have you gone to Him and in His mercy asked Him to forgive you of your sins and to be your Savior? Have you done that? Have you had a personal encounter, a personal experience with God, however you want to say that, where you know that you know you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? If you don't know that, let someone take a Bible and help you understand that a little bit better today if you need. You come when Brother Mike begins to sing. In just a moment, we'll have that happen. Now, the choir sang this morning a song that fit this message absolutely perfectly. God is working a work. He is trying to build mature Christians, adult, grown-up, mature believers who respond with the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and we'll see three more. How are you doing? We reviewed a little bit of them this morning early, but where are you right now? How do you respond? Look back over your life. I'm sure since we started preaching this, you've had adequate opportunities provided in your life for you to do a honest examination of yourself and how you respond. I would ask you to do one. Father, as we come to you today, we come with a grateful and a thankful heart. I thank you for the practical application and instruction that we can get from the Word of God. Obviously, I think Romans 12 is so important, I spend at least a session with every couple that I've done premarital counsel with, and even some in regular marriage counseling. If we could just get people to do good. But I can't. I can't. That is them having to yield to the Spirit of God working in their life. And I pray that we will, as a church, be a grown-up, mature people. And I want to pray also for that sinner who doesn't know Thee as Savior, that You would save them. So work there. But thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for the cross, and thank You for the shed blood of Christ. Thank You for the redemption that was brought right there. Thank You, Lord. I pray that we would be godly grown-up people. In Jesus' name, amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as Brother Mike sings, if you've never experienced the goodness and the mercy of God,